I invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy. We'll be in 1 Timothy 6 today, and we'll be considering verses 3 through 5. The title of the sermon is called Discerning and Identifying False Teachers. So let us give attention to the reading of God's Word beginning in verse 3. Or we'll start in the end of verse 2. It says, teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has a healthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicion, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the epistle of 1 Timothy, how you have spoken through your ambassador, Paul, to instruct to us how you want the church to be run. Help us as we seek today to learn these truths. Help us to be discerning. Help us to guard from false doctrine. Help us to know the truth. And help us to be impressed with Christ. Pray you would illumine our minds to understand your word. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Well, today we can see that sickness impacts people. It makes us tired. It makes us, it's debilitating, as we have several families who are sick and not feeling well. And as the flu goes around, it impacts people. Well, Paul today talks about a spiritual sickness, we could say, one that infects the church, and it is false teaching. And so as you recall, Paul, in the letter to 1 Timothy, has written to Timothy, his young protege in the faith. He has left him in Ephesus so that he can correct and instruct the church to live in a way that is pleasing to God. So this letter is a corrective letter. It is fixing some issues that Paul saw. And recall, he wants them to stop false teaching. In chapter 1, he tells them to make sure whoever is teaching contrary to sound doctrine, to make them stop. He again tells them this is a fight that you're going to be facing, but it's a good fight. Fight the good fight, Timothy. He then goes on to instruct how the church is to be run. It is to be committed to prayer. We're to have proper roles for men and women in the church. He instructed how elders and deacons are to be qualified. From there, we then saw the mystery of godliness. The mystery of godliness. So what is the mystery of godliness? How is someone who was once a sinner, depraved, become godly? And he tells us that it's through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. It's through the gospel that that happens. And it's then by the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives that produces godliness in accordance with truth. Paul then goes from chapter 4 to the end of the book to then show here's what godliness in the life of a believer looks like and in the midst of the church. So in chapter 4, he says, but there are going to be some who are going to devote themselves to deceitful spirits, to doctrines of demons, who distort this mystery of godliness, who want to bring law and say, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, as a way to seem more pious and holy. And he says that is nothing more than doctrines of demons. It corrupts the gospel. He then exhorts Timothy, you being a good servant, you teach these things, you train yourself for godliness. And then in chapter 5, we saw him give instructions to the church. The church is to exhibit godliness, and it's by how they treat each other. They are to treat each other as a family. So he gives instructions. Older men are to be treated as fathers. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And younger women as daughters. Even in the midst of instruction and discipline, we still are to honor those roles. He then went into honoring widows and then honoring your elders. And then last time we saw instructions for slave and masters, or in our kind of context, we have employees and bosses. Paul then, in our passage, jumps back to talk about false teachers. And you might be thinking, well, Paul, we've already heard about this. We heard about it in chapter 1. We heard about it in chapter 4. And we're hearing about it again. And you could be like, oh, man, that's just too much. But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so this is what God wants us to hear today. We need to keep hearing these things so we can continually be on guard. And so the big idea today is, because we are made godly by the work of Christ, we should protect the church and ourselves by being discerning, identifying error and false teachers who pervert the mystery of godliness, sound doctrine, and the words of Christ. And today in our text, Paul gives us three identifications for false teachers. First, they teach corrupt doctrine contrary to Christ and his word. Second, they have corrupt attitudes and minds. And then third, their motive for their teaching is personal gain. So let us consider the first identification of false teachers. They teach corrupt doctrine contrary to Christ and his word. Look with me again at verse 3. He says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and a teaching that accords with godliness. We'll stop there. But notice the first thing, the first identification is they teach a different doctrine. The New King James Version says it this way. If anyone teaches otherwise, well, otherwise to what? This word here for otherwise or for different doctrine, I'll pronounce it and see if you can pick it up. Heterodidaskale. Heterodidaskale, where we get heterodox. And so hetero meaning other, different. Didaskale is teaching or instruction. So it's a different kind of teaching of a different kind. Literally, it means different instruction. The ESV says different doctrine. And that's a good translation as well, because doctrine is the sum of scriptural teaching on any given subject. And one of the problems in our day is the de-emphasis of doctrine. They say, well, don't teach doctrine. That's boring. Or doctrine divides. Just love. But doctrine matters. Doctrine that is recognized from the scripture, true doctrine, ought to unite. It ought to unite us in the truth. And if we do not carefully study doctrine, if we do not carefully understand the word, how are we able to understand and discern from those who teach differently in accord with godliness? So it's important. Doctrine is important. It's important to study the word to understand what it says on given subjects. But these people, they teach a different doctrine. So if they teach a different doctrine, it's important to know what is true doctrine, right? Paul addresses this in another place. He uses the same word in 1 Timothy 1:3. He says, I urge you, as I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Same word. So Paul is coming back to this. He's gone full circle. And he's coming back to this truth to Timothy to do this. There are some who will teach a different doctrine. There will be different teachings. Well, what teachings is he referring to? What doctrine? Well, look at the second half of verse 2. He says, teach and urge these things. The word here for urge means to encourage or to exhort. So he's to teach these things and he's to encourage. He's to exhort. He's to apply them to the believers' lives. Well, what are these things? Well, we could say everything. It's not just limited to what he just said before. It could be everything he said up to this point. Teach on prayer and proper roles of men and women. Teach on the qualifications of elders and deacons. Teach that the church is the pillar of truth and the mystery of godliness is brought by the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Teach and warn against those who distort this mystery of godliness by adding to law. Teach that the pastor is called to strive and that we're all called to strive for godliness. Be models for it for the people. Teach on family relations in the church, that we are a family of God. And as we just saw last week, teach on service. Teach on the relationships between your work and your boss. We're slaves and masters. And so our work relationship is supposed to produce a good witness. So teach these things. Urge these things. Encourage these things. In other words, Paul's saying, teach everything I've instructed in this book. This is sound doctrine. But there are going to be some who teach differently from this. If anyone teaches differently or otherwise than what I've instructed in this book, he says, that's an identification of a false teacher. It's not just limited to false teachers, but notice it says, if anyone So even their followers, those who follow these kind of false teachers, they go contrary to the standard of Scripture. It's a sign, our identification of false teaching. In one way or another, one commentator says, such heterodoxy does not adhere to what the Bible teaches about the person and work of Christ. So it mixes up or distorts who Christ is and his doctrine, as we will see. So he goes, if you come across anyone who teaches differently from what I've taught you, which is contrary to the Word of God, watch out for them. That's the first mark. And he told them this would happen. Turn with me to Acts 20. Paul warned them. Remember, Paul went, he planted the church in Ephesus. And he went over there. And after he raised up elders, after he established that church, he was called to go elsewhere. And over tears, he's weeping as he leaves. But he warns them this way in verse 28. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Or as we saw, that word also means elder, pastor. So care for the church of God. So pay attention that you do this, which he has obtained with his own blood. Christ has spilt his blood for the church. You take care with how you oversee it. But I know after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Back to our text. So Paul is very concerned about these false teachers. They're a problem. It happened here in Ephesus. His warning came true. And so in this letter, he goes to Timothy and three times exhorts him. You need to address this. You need to be aware. You need to be discerning. We see it in chapter 1, where he tells them to stop teaching. Have those who are teaching a different doctrine to stop. Chapter 4, he says, those who've departed from the faith, who've departed and distorted that mystery of godliness, and embraced doctrines of demons. And now a third time, addresses again. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wants us to know this is a disease. And we need to be alert. To be able to do this, it implies we must know the truth. We must know Scripture. We must know doctrine. This is a disease that must be dealt with. It's like gangrene. You can't just let it go. Think, I'll get better. I'll see the doctor later. No, if you let that go, it's going to infect the whole body. And the longer it goes, the worse it is. It needs to be cut off. This is why the qualifications for elder, is supposed to know the truth. So he can defend it and guard the flock. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So they need to warn, they need to guard, so they need to know it. How much more for us as well? Notice what else it says. Look at the verse. And does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So a false teacher isn't holding to sound doctrine. He doesn't hold to that. But he also doesn't agree with Christ and his words. The word here for sound is actually a medical term. That means to be healthy. That means to be free from disease. So you can see Paul is drawing this parallel. False teaching, that which contradicts sound doctrine, is a disease. But Christ, his words, that is healthy. Christ is good. He is healthy for us, and his words are free from disease. Literally, it says, the ones of Christ. So, the words of Christ are not limited to just the Gospels. You might be thinking, that's kind of harsh. You're judging them here. But, I'm going to go with the words of Christ over yours, Paul. No, you can't do that. Paul is an ambassador of Christ. He is to speak on behalf of Christ. Christ has given him a message, and that is what Paul proclaims. So we could say Paul's words are very much the same words that Christ would speak to us. All Scripture is God-breathed, breathed out by God. The words of Christ refer to all of Scripture. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Is that just the red-letter Bible? No, it's the whole Scripture. It's all his word. As we saw He is the Word. And so if the Word of Christ is the Scripture, the central message of the Bible is about Christ. Jesus said in Luke 24, all the law, Psalms, and the prophets are about me. But the false teachers, they're like, ah, I don't think so. They may have a lot of Bible knowledge, but if they don't understand the chief message that's primarily about Christ, their teaching can be perverted. They can take a text, isolate it, but not understand it in light of its whole, not seeing how it points us to Christ, and then the teaching can be misunderstood. This is what the Pharisees were doing. Jesus actually rebukes them, saying, and you do not have the word abiding in you. You teachers of the word, you think you have it abiding in you, but you don't. Why not? For you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So you must see the scriptures in light of the words of Christ. It is his word. It is talking about him from beginning to end. The seed who will crush the serpent's head. That grows. The promise grows. It's about Christ and redemption. And then after he comes, he dies on the cross. Now it's here's how you live in a light that's pleasing to him out of love and thankfulness for what he has done. And so they deny what Paul said. They are meant to, the law is meant to lead us to Christ. So these false teachers here in Ephesus, they were teaching asceticism. They're saying you cannot marry. You should refrain from some of these foods, you know, whatever, fill in the blank to be more godly. You know, what might that be for you? What is something that we might be tempted to put in the blank in an attempt to be more godly? Is it truly the life, death, and resurrection, or is it things we do? And Paul says, the law is meant to lead you to Christ. So, but these false teachers were emphasizing the law so much, they're saying, well, yeah, you need Christ, but you also need to be doing these laws. The other opposite end of the spectrum, then, is to emphasize grace so much that you neglect the law and that you just live however you want. And we see two spectrums of false teachers within Scripture like that. We see the Judaizers who are all about law. We see those in Corinthians who are all about grace and just live however they want. They don't agree with Jesus' words that say, if you love me, you will obey me. But we need to see that the law is meant to lead us to Christ. Then once we've come to Christ, it's out of love and thankfulness that the law is transformed as a way of life so we can do what's pleasing to Christ. So these are the words of Christ. But the false teachers, they don't agree with them. Look at what else he says. And the teaching that accords with godliness. Teaching accords with godliness. So godliness comes from good teaching by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Titus 1:1, Paul wrote about this. He said, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness. Truth accords to godliness. Truth produces Christ-like character for the believer. All scriptures God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete for every good work. So it's meant to produce in us godly character. But first we must realize, what is the mystery of godliness? How does it come? It's by the gospel. It's not by our own effort. It's not by trying to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's by faith in Christ. And then it's by looking to him, by looking at his word, that we're able to understand and that the Spirit produces godliness in us. It's the fruit. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken up to glory. It's the gospel. It's what Christ has done. This is the mystery. Don't distort it. Be on guard for those who do. Then by the work of the Holy Spirit, godliness is produced in us as the fruit of true conversion. But these false teachers, they're rejecting that. Instead, they taught different doctrine. They wanted the believers to merit it on their own. You produce godliness out of your own effort. And this is why Paul says some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. When you deny or distort the mystery of godliness, the gospel, one of two things will happen. Either you overemphasize the law, you give extra biblical commands, you bind the people under it. And this will only produce pride if you actually think you're doing it. And that's what these false teachers in Ephesus were doing. True doctrine is going to lead to godliness, but false doctrine leads to the opposite. So when you reject sound doctrine, when you reject the words of Christ, it's not going to produce godliness. It's like gangrene. It's going to keep on going and it needs to be cut off or else it infects the whole. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises him as an angel of light. So it's no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." So there will be some false teachers that maybe are not so obvious, that maybe it looks like they're doing good. They might even affirm some truth. They might even say good things from time to time. But Paul says, look and see what their doctrine really produces. Is it godliness? Is it in accord with truth and the words of Christ? Calvin says this, "Yet there is no ambiguity as to the meaning, for he condemns all who do not agree with the manner of teaching. Although they do not openly and avowedly oppose sound doctrine, it is possible that he who does not profess any wicked or open error may yet be endeavoring to insulate himself by means of silly babbling, corrupt doctrine of godliness. For when there is no progress and no edification in the doctrine itself, there is already a departure from the ordinance of Christ." Now, although Paul does not speak of the avowed supporters of wicked doctrines, but of the vain, irreligious teachers who by their ambition or covetousness disfigure the plain and simple doctrine of godliness, yet we see with what sharpness and severity he attacks them. So Paul goes after them. He's not naming names here yet. But he shows what they're all about. He shows their true colors. 1 John 3, "By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." So the ultimate test is, does their teaching produce godliness? Does it produce a worship of God? If not, it'll produce legalism, pride, arrogance, or godless, immoral lives. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. So Paul is saying, hey, if you want to identify false teachers, you must be discerning here. You must look for their identifications. Some will deny the scriptures. Some will deny the words of Christ. But in the end, is their teaching producing godliness? So we've seen that they teach corrupt doctrine, contrary to Christ and his word. Now let's consider the second identification. They have corrupt attitudes. Look with me at verse 4. It says, "He is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, and evil suspicions. So Paul gives identifications to those who are teaching doctrine. Now he gives identifications pertaining to their attitudes and mindset. Notice what he says first. He is puffed up with conceit. This idea is to be lifted up in pride. Pride is one of the most obvious markers, identifications of a false teacher. Literally, the word means to be engulfed in smoke. It's like to be in a haze, to have no idea about anyone else but yourself. You're all that matters. It's to be so deceived about reality concerning yourself, especially one's own intelligence or superiority. This is the same word which he says the elder is not to be. 1 Timothy 3, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So a true pastor, a true elder, a true teacher is one of humility. But pride in a teacher is an indication for concern. It's a telltale sign of a false teacher. Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. A prideful one thinks he can determine what's right and wrong as opposed to God's word. He looks down on others because they don't maybe have the same understanding as he does. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate evildoers. In pride, they see themselves as always right. Everybody else is dumb. When called out, instead of humbly admitting wrong and repenting, they just try to justify themselves. They just claim, oh, you know, I'm misunderstood. I'm going to play the victim here. He despises and condones anyone who disagrees with him. And he surrounds himself with only those who would affirm him. In so doing, that's nothing more than pride. Colossians 2:18 says this about him. He is puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. He may think he knows it all, but notice how Paul describes him. Look at the verse. And understands nothing. His pride blinds him. He's ignorant. One commentator said, now the person who is blind, who in his blind conceit and obstinate dissonance refuses to come over to such doctrine, which tallies with godliness, is prevented from knowing anything. Living in a mental, moral, spiritual world of his own making, he's now completely out of touch with reality. So pride shows he's actually foolish. This word for understands nothing means an ability to reason clearly. So when it comes to spiritual truth, he understands nothing. He may know certain facts. He may claim to be wise. But the prideful person is caught up in his self, his position, the fact he has to be right. He's unable to really truly comprehend God's word. He's not open to being corrected. He would rather determine truth by what feels right. That's so telling of our world today, right? You can't come with me with biblical truth. It's what feels right to me. That might feel right to you, but what feels right to me, I'm going to do this anyways. Well, that's contrary to truth. This is deceptive of our age. If you go by feeling and tradition rather than what the Bible says, Paul goes, you really know nothing at all. He may claim understanding, but as Romans 1 says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. 2 Peter, in our scripture reading, we read this. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Notice the irrational, ignorant, know nothing. So he goes, when you see this in a teacher, it might show that they're a false teacher. If they have the mystery of godliness wrong, the gospel, then it doesn't matter what else they have to say. They may appear smart and intelligent, but in reality, they know nothing. So a false teacher is prideful. He understands nothing. Notice what else? He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. This word here for unhealthy means to be sick, to be ill, to have a disease. So this is the disease of false teachers. And it just keeps going, getting worse. It means to have a depraved and morbid interest or desire in something. It's not healthy, but notice what it's for. Craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. So instead of craving for truth, to know God and to grow in godliness, he creates controversy. He's always looking for a battle. He's always looking to pick a fight. He wants to be seen right so others can look up to him. He wants to put down others to make much of himself. In other words, when truth is neglected, when truth is turned away, chaos ensues. And that's what we see happening. Titus 3:1, but avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Some people just love to fight. They love to debate. They want to find what is the one issue we disagree with. Let's go head to head rather than uniting around the gospel of Christ. They'd rather debate than learn. Notice what that produces. Look at the verse. Which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions. So first, envy. This is just another word for jealousy. It means spite and resentment towards someone's success or their possessions. James 3 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and vile practice. Calvin said, pride and ambition is the mother of envy. Where envy reigns, there will also rage brawling, contentions, and other evils. And that's what we see Paul describing here. So naturally, envy, jealousy, leads to dissension. This word for dissension can mean strife or contention. It means rivalry or to fight. It involves a bitter conflict, violent discussion, very heated arguments. Notice what dissension leads to. Dissension then leads to slander. Slander means to speak evil about someone. It's abusive words falsely spoken to damage someone's reputation. When this word is used against God, it's called blasphemy. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Then from slander, notice what else is next. It comes evil suspicion. It means to have an opinion or a reason to make a conclusion about something with incomplete evidence or facts. And so it's just this downward chaotic spiral that the false teacher is involved in and his followers. Then look at verse 5. And constant friction among people who are depraved in mind. In other words, when you abandon truth, when you abandon sound doctrine, when you abandon the words of Christ and the mystery of godliness, the gospel, chaos ensues. There's no unity amongst that. It's division. There's constant friction. That means rubbing against each other constantly. Instead, as we saw in chapter 1, they'd rather major on the speculative. They'd rather give into endless genealogies and all these different things to wow their people. And he says, among people who are depraved in mind. This word for depraved means a completed process of damage. Their minds have been ruined completely. This is what false teaching does. In other words, one can only see a certain passage with a certain presupposition based on what the false teacher told them. They're not open to reason. They're not open to consideration. Their judgment is clouded. Their perspective is ruined because they have a depraved mind. In other words, they have an unregenerate mind. They can't understand truth because they're not regenerated. They need to be made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit. They have darkened minds that is set on the flesh. Romans 8, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. They have this inability. God has given them up to a depraved mind. And then notice what else? And depraved of the truth. To be depraved means to be lacking, to be empty of something. It's in the passive, so it's something that's taken away from them. So these God in his judgment has taken away understanding and truth. They want to be teachers of truth according to their own standards, but they don't know it. As Paul says, they know nothing. 2 Timothy 3:7, he says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. These men oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They're unable to do this mentally because they're depraved, they're unregenerate. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7, beware of these false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Look at what they're doing. Are they prideful? Are they envious? Are they jealous? Are they divisive? This is the attitude and the mindset of false teachers. And also their followers. Rather than seeking truth, they would rather buy all their books. They would rather listen to all their podcasts, all their blogs. They would saturate themselves in that false teacher's teaching and surround themselves with people who think the same. They want to convince themselves they're right rather than seeking the truth. So we've seen they teach corrupt doctrine contrary to Christ and his word. We've seen that they have corrupt attitudes and minds. Lastly, let's consider the third identification. Their motive for teaching is for personal gain. Look with me at the end of verse 5. He says, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. She goes, look, they may be religious, they may do good, they might say good things, they might speak some truth from here and every now and then. But if you want to be discerning, look at their motive. Why are they doing what they're doing? The bottom line of all false teachers is they're in it for themselves. They're not really in it to honor Christ, to love his flock. They're in it to make much of themselves. They're in it for the fame, the power, the prestige, the position. They want people to think well of them. They're in it for the money. They look to godliness and they see money signs. As one person said, they're in it to fleece the people, not to feed the sheep. They might have a message that says, well, you know, everyone wants to be a better person, right? Let me give them a little morality. Let me sprinkle a little Bible verses. I'm not going to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not going to, you know, declare sin. I'm not going to talk about hell. That's not my gifting. I'm going to give them what they want. Everyone wants to be a better person. Let's give them self-help. Sprinkle it with a little Bible passages and call it scripture teaching. They take the Bible stories and things, the stories about Jesus and instructions, and they teach you, here's how you can have your best life now. Such teaching is damning to hell and is a disease that needs to be cut off. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Paul says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. So apparently this was happening in Paul's days. It's nothing new here. Just because we live in the 21st century and we have TV and bookstores where you need to be very discerning. I mean, it's evident so many people are in it for the money. But even in Paul's day, that was happening. And Paul had to say, we're not peddlers of God's word. We're not trying to profit from you. So even in Paul's day, there were false teachers who loved money. It's nothing new under the sun. 2 Peter 2, verse 1 through 3, in our scripture reading, we read this. But false prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then verse 14, they have hearts trained in greed. This is the root of all false teaching. They're in it for themselves. They're in it for the money. They're in it for what they can make much of them. But a true qualified pastor, elder, shepherd is not these things. Titus 1:7, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent, nor greedy for gain. They may appear devout. They may appear to be doing so much good. They may appear to even give truth. But eventually, their fruit will become known. Greed will eventually be revealed in them. Turn with me to Acts 8. In Acts 8, we see an example of this. A man named Simon the magician. And he appeared to be legitimately converted. He appeared to that to so much that the apostles were convinced at first. But look with me at verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. That's the first thing, pride. They want to be great. So he said he's somebody great. So they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the power of God that is called great. And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to him Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They had laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain a gift of God with money." He wanted the gift so he could profit from it and make more money. "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven." So he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit. He wanted to do these works so he can make much of himself, so he could profit from it, so people could look at him as he's great. And then we read back in our verse, if you have a New King James, you see this. It says, "From such, withdraw yourself." The ESV does not have this phrase because it's not found in the earliest manuscripts. Nevertheless, the application still is right. We should conclude this anyways. Such people, such teachers, withdraw yourself from, because they're a danger. We need to be on guard. This is a poison infecting the church. It's gangrene, and we must cut it off. So we live in a day that is, we're blasted from every which direction of false teaching. Turn on the TV. Those who claim to be Christians, often giving false teaching. Turn on the radio. Get to the internet. Go into the bookstore, go in the Christian section. You have to be very discerning these days. Just because someone claims to be Christian, you can't just take them at their word for it. You have to listen, be discerning. And if we're going to do that, we must know truth. There are many forms of false teaching these days that we need to be careful of. We need to know good doctrine. We need to know the scripture for what it says so that we too won't be deceived. We need to stay away from those whom this passage describes. Stay away from those who are prideful, arrogant, who corrupt the gospel. Those who deny and confuse and distort the doctrine of justification. That's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But there's some out there who say, "Well, you're in by faith, but you could lose it if you don't maintain it." From such, run away from. When you're being discerning, check their motives. Is it truly to honor God, to lead the people in worship and adoration of who God is for the glory of Christ, to make much of Christ's name? Or are they in it for the prestige, for the money? Maybe you say, "Well, just turn on the TV, you'll hear this." Well, you know, if you give today, God's going to double your investment. God's going to bless it. Just give to me. And then if you don't give, they'll pass it around. Some of you didn't give today. If you really want the blessing, give some more. Check their motives. God does honor a cheerful giver, but let's be discerning. False teachers are deceptive. They are dangerous. They're divisive. But they also have a way of gathering a following. Well, why does this matter? Christ died for his church. Christ spilled his blood for the purity of his church, to redeem those whom the Father gave him. He laid down his life for them. And then out of love and thankfulness, he calls us to then live in accordance with his commands. We are called to honor him with our life, our spiritual act of worship. We're to grow in godliness. So in light of what Christ has done, we're only able to do this because of what Christ has done. Apart from that, we have depraved mind. Apart from that, we are going to be jealous. We are going to envy those. That's what a depraved mind does. That's what an unregenerate mind does. That's the power of the flesh in us. But we then, out of love and thankfulness for Christ, can obey him. Not to earn merit, not to earn a right standing. God has done that in Christ for us, but out of love and thankfulness. So if we want to honor him as such, we need to take passages like this seriously. We need to understand truth so we can be discerning and guard ourselves from false teachers. Tim Challies said this: Satan's greatest ambassadors are not pimps, politicians, or power brokers, but false pastors. His priests do not peddle a different religion, but a deadly perversion of the true one. His troops do not make a full-out frontal assault, but work as agents sneaking into the opposing army. Satan's tactics are studied, clever, predictable, effective. Therefore, we must remain vigilant. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. So in conclusion, because we are made godly by the work of Christ, by the gospel, we should protect the church and ourselves by being discerning, identifying error and false teachers who pervert the mystery of godliness, sound doctrine, and the words of Christ. May we be reminded of the three identifications so we can guard and protect ourselves. They teach a corrupt doctrine contrary to Christ and his word. They have corrupt attitudes and minds, and their motive is for personal gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how it is instructive and how it is also a way to protect your sheep, sheep who you spilt your blood for. Lord, we want to honor you, especially us who are elders and shepherds. We want to be discerning so we can help guard the flock from such. Lord, protect us from false teachers. Help us to recognize them by their fruits. Help us to have a renewed conviction of understanding scriptural truth and doctrine and the words of Christ and the gospel. Help us to unite around these things and not to be divisive around little things that promote speculation. Lord, help us to be a gospel-centered church that wants to continue to send people out to proclaim this gospel and plant more churches. Lord, we thank you for Christ and his work for us. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.